Thank you. No, no. See, I put this stool here because I knew I was going to fall flat on my face.
Don't say that.
Thank you so much for being here this morning. It is so cold outside, but aren't you glad that Jesus is the one that warms our hearts? You know, and I am so thankful. I was in Florida for the weekend, so this has been a change. I kept on saying, oh, it's going to be cold when I get back, you know. But I am so glad to be with y'all. And I hope you got your running shoes on because we are going to run through four chapters of Esther. Just some of you know me and some of you may not, but my husband and I both were born and raised in Atlanta, Georgia, back in the good times. You didn't have to lock your doors and you could go anywhere you wanted to go. But and I grew up in a very strong Bible teaching church. But we twice a year, in fact, we had Bible leaders from all over the world that would come in and teach the Word of God. And that is where began my love for God's Word. I had teachers that not only taught it, not only loved it, they lived it before me with joy. And so I began to know that God's Word was powerful. It was loving. There was a time in my life, though, when I was about 9, that I realized it wasn't just learning facts about God's Word, but it was faith. And by faith, I asked Christ to come into my heart, save me. I was baptized, and I praised God for people that were concerned enough about me to teach me God's Word. I met my husband when I was 16, and thankfully, I went off to college. He went off into the service, so it was about 4 years later when we finally got married, and then after he got out of college, we were transferred to Jacksonville, Florida. And again, God led us into a church there. There was a lot like this, except it's a lot bigger. But they took one book of the Bible at a time and taught it, word by word, line by line, verse by verse, precept by precept. And ladies, that is the only way that you will grow in your life, is through God's Word. When I was about 25...
I'm so sorry. Your earrings caused me.
Can we take them off?
It's picking up.
You see, that's because the sound people don't wear earrings. So. Thank you. I don't want to irritate you because I want you to hear what I said. Oh. You see, y'all know that commercial, Don't Mess With My Discount? I love that commercial. I'm always quoting it to my granddaughter in driving. You know, remember, don't mess with your mother's discounts, you know, about it. But that's almost how I feel about God's Word. Sometimes I want to take it and just smack somebody with it and say, don't mess with my Bible now, you know, because it is God's Word. When I was about 25, I began teaching teenagers. They taught me more than I taught them. I tell you, I was going to teach them these godly lessons, and it went out the window by the time I said two words. And after that, I began teaching maybe young married ladies, and my husband and I taught newlyweds. We actually taught a college career class in Melbourne, Florida, which is where we met Charlie and Karen for the first time. And we loved them then, we loved them now. And then I ended up, before we moved, teaching a ladies' class. But, you know, through it all, though, to begin with, when I first started teaching, I wrote out notes, I looked up stuff and all, and had these nightmares. I would get to church on Sunday and not have my notes with me. And God finally said, what are you teaching? You know, are you teaching your words or are you teaching my word? And so I began changing the way I prepared teaching. I would take strictly the scripture, I would read it, and I would read it, and I would read it, and I would read it. I would start on Sunday, and then I would take a pen and paper, and I would write down whatever God put into my mind about that scripture. And then I would organize it, and I would have my lesson ready. Then I would go to my commentaries and my help. Because I first wanted to know what God had to say. not what others had to say, as good as they were. And I have a lot of books in my house, and I believe in commentaries, and I believe in study helps and all. But First Lady, you have got to know what God says for yourself. You know, the Spirit promises that He will teach us His Word. So I love the verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, you know, all scripture, that means Esther, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for my teaching, for my correction, for my instruction in righteousness, that I might be complete in Him. All scripture. So there's no scripture that is written that is not for your benefit. The other verse that I keep in mind every time I open God's Word is Romans 15:4. Whatever, ladies, was written before time was written for my learning, that I, through the patience and the comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. Now, is that not what we need today? I don't know what situation you are in or out of or going through, but isn't that what we need today? We need hope. We need hope in the future, and that is what God has promised us. So, as I have studied these four chapters of Esther, that is what I was looking for. I was looking for things that would give us hope through the Scripture and through these four things. So what I did is I studied these four chapters of Esther. And I just kept on reading them and kept on reading them. And I came up, for me, with seven facts and seven truths strictly from these chapters. And when y'all go to your small group, then you can share with each other what you have learned through other commentaries. But we are strictly going to see what God's Word has to say in these chapters. So, seven facts and seven truths. Now, if I can get this to go right. Good. Okay. Fact number one. God's people, and this comes sort of going back a little bit, but God's people were in great distress. Now, how do you know that? It's because this law had gone out telling them they were going to be killed. So the people were fasting and they were weeping and wailing. Mordecai was fasting and weeping and bitter cry. He came and told Esther about the problem. And Esther said, okay, after this conversation about what she was going to do, she said, you get the people in the Jews in Susa, and y'all get together and fast. I'll get my maidens and fast, and we'll just see what happens. So the people were in great distress. That is because a law had been written, it had been sealed with the king's ring, and it had been sent out all over the provinces, and a law could not be revoked. That's what you need to keep in your mind. This law of death could not be revoked. So these people felt like they had no hope. But look at the next fact. We see in the next chapter 5, Esther stands before the king. It says it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robe and she stood. That's all she did. She stood before the king. And we know the king lowered his scepter and told her to come near, and so she came near. But this was after 3 days of fasting that she stood there. But that's all she did. She stood before the king. The next fact is what Esther did. That is in the 5th chapter. Esther simply invited the king to come eat, to come to a banquet, and bring Haman with her. And so Esther and the king and Haman had a banquet, and then she invited them to a second banquet. Now the king kept on saying, Esther, what do you want? And Esther said, I just want you to come have a banquet with me. He asked her actually, before the end of these chapters, 5 times what she wanted. And Esther could have asked for anything, but she didn't. She just kept on saying, well, just come and eat with us. Just come eat with us. Sometimes it's the simple things that God wants us to do. So Esther invited the king to a banquet, and she said, come today? And then after they got through eating, he said, what do you want? And she said, I've got another banquet for you to come to. How many of y'all have ever been told by your parents or whatever, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach? You know, that must have been what Esther thought. She said, I know the king likes to eat. So she had invited him and Haman to a banquet and then to a second banquet. Now the next one, which is in chapter 6, sometimes there's places in scriptures where you almost want to put a parenthesis, because this really has nothing to do sort of with the scope of the story. It's just another example of how God operates sometimes in our life. You know, this is a story about, in this chapter, how Mordecai was honored and Haman humiliated. Y'all remember what happened? The king could not go to sleep, and so he asked his servants or whatever to bring the book of Chronicles or history and read to him. Now, that would put you to sleep, wouldn't it? You know. But anyway, they brought the books and started reading to him, and he came upon the instance that Mordecai has saved his life. When that several years had gone by, you can read Esther and actually find out exactly how many years had passed by this had happened. And the king asked them, well, what did I do for this guy to save my life? And they said nothing. And so while he was contemplating this, who comes in but Haman? Now, Haman had already, he was mad at Mordecai, so he had built a gala already, and he had come in to tell the king that he was going to hang Mordecai on this gala, that he was the enemy and he was going to kill him. But as soon as he walked in the door, it just happened. As soon as he walked in the door, the king said, Haman, what should I do for somebody I delight in? And Haman, thinking, oh, the king delights in me more than anybody, he said, well, this is what you should do. He said, you should get a royal robe that you have worn and put it on him. And then you should get a horse that you have ridden and put him on the horse. And then get one of the princes to lead him through the town and say, This is an example of what the king does for people he delights in. And so the king says, okay, do that to Mordecai. And so instead of Haman being the one that was honored, he had to take Mordecai, who he hated and was about to kill, put on the royal robe, put him on the horse, lead him through the town, and say, this is what happens when the king delights in somebody. And so, as I say, just remember, that's sort of a parenthesis to the story. But after that, you know, Haman runs home to change clothes to go to the banquet. And as soon as he gets there, they say, okay, come on. Come to the second banquet that Esther has prepared. And so he goes to the second banquet. Okay, the next fact that I saw is the enemy is revealed and destroyed. That's in chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day, the king asked Esther again. This is in chapter 7. What do you want, Queen Esther? I give to you up to half my kingdom. Now, he wasn't giving all of it away, but he said, I give up to you half the kingdom. And this is what Esther says. She says, King, if I have found favor in your sight, if it pleases you, give me my life. Give me my life. And my people at your request. For we have been sold. My people and I have been sold to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. And that this was the first time the king had heard of it. He didn't know Esther was a Jew. He didn't even know the people Haman had written this law about. So he says to Esther, who would do this? Who would dare hurt my queen? Now, this is the best part, I think. I can just see Esther then. Because here's this Esther, this young girl. Here's Haman, the king, and king saying, who would do this? Esther just simply points her finger, horns of Bangman. And this is what she said: the adversary, the enemy, the wicked Haman. And Haman was scared. Now, if you read the rest of that chapter, you will see that, you know, he begged, the king went out because he was so mad about it. Haman tried, fell on Esther trying to get her to change her mind. But eventually, Haman was taken out in the same gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Haman was hanged on. He was destroyed. And so we come to the next fact. Esther pleads for her people. She's not finished because, remember, the law had gone out, the law of death. It could not be revoked. It had gone out to everybody in their own language, in their own writing, everywhere they were. They knew this law of death had gone out. So this is not the end. Esther falls down again, and she pleads for her people. She told the king, she says, you know, who had given all of Haman's stuff away. But Esther spoke again, and she stood before the king. And in verse 5, she says, if it pleases the king, if I have found favor, send out a new law to revoke the letters of Haman. So how can I endure to see the evil? This is in verse 6 of chapter 8. How can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? Esther identified with her people. She says, these are my people you're talking about. These are my people that are affected. These are my people that are going to be killed. How can I endure if this evil comes to them? And she pleaded again. And then we come to the second, the last fact, number 7. This is the only way good could come out of this. A new law was written and sent out. It says, the king says, okay, you yourself write a decree concerning the Jews. Seal it with the king's ring. Send it out, because no one can revoke. If I send out a new law, no one can revoke it. And so Mordecai actually wrote it. He sent it out to all the people, and the people could gather together and save themselves. But you have to understand, a new law had to go out. You could not do anything about the old law. A new law went out. It was signed, it was sealed, and it was sent. So those are the 7 facts. You could come up with hundreds of facts. These are the 7 facts that God just gave to me as I was reading these 4 chapters. But remember, facts are not faith. It's good to come up with your facts, but how do they give us hope? What do they mean in our lives? So we come to the 7 truths. This is so neat. I do not do things like this very easy, but there's one button I have to push. So y'all, this is a miracle of the Lord. Yeah. So, truth number 1. Remember the first fact we said, the people were in great distress and they fasted. Well, they fasted and prayed. Nowhere in the Bible does it say people just fasted to lose weight. They fasted and prayed. I pray without fasting, as I tell the Lord. But they fasted, they cried out. Well, truth number 1, God hears our cry. He hears our cry. Now, how do I know he heard the cry of the Jews? I've read the rest of the book of Esther. You read the rest of the book and you know God answers prayers. But look at yourself. I don't know, but I have been in distress at times, just like there was no hope. I don't see. It's not like hanging onto the rope. I didn't have a rope to hang on. I'd already let go and fallen. No hope. And God moved in. You know, God answers prayer. Jesus says, call upon me. I will answer. Even when you do not know what to pray, you just cry out. The Spirit of God will take your cries and tell the Father what's on your heart. The first truth we want to see from Esther is God does answer prayer. Does that not give you hope to know that God answers your prayers? The second truth, strength and courage are from the Lord. Now, did you think Esther just woke up that morning and think, oh, I think I'll just go stand before the king, you know, today. I know it's against the law. I know I may be killed. How does she have strength and courage to even get out of bed? Have you ever just wanted to pull the bed sheets over you and not get up? She got up. She dressed royally. She didn't put on shabby clothes. She dressed in her royal clothes. And she just simply went and stand. You know, it says in Ephesians, having done all to stand, just stand. That's all we can do sometimes. I love the old hymn, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. And standing on the promises. If I could sing, I would sing those. But anyway, I have a friend, as I was in Jacksonville this weekend with friends I've known for a long time. But one of my friends is from Indonesia. Her name is Lucy. Lucy's been here for a good while. She's one of seven children, and all the other children are in Indonesia. She was raised in a Christian home in Indonesia, a strong Christian home. She was telling me this weekend, she said, you know, she says, when I was growing up, they were persecuting a lot of the Christians, and some of them, a house was burnt down. And she told her mother, she said, I think I'll just tell everybody I'm a Muslim, because then I'll be okay, I'll be safe. And she said her mother shook her and she says, Lucy, you stand up for Jesus. That's what you do, you stand up for Jesus. And there are times when we have no courage, but and all we can do is stand on what we know. And you know what, that's okay with Jesus. That's okay with Jesus. You just stand on what you know. Okay, the next truth that we got, God gives wisdom. The third fact was that Esther had two banquets. Now, did she just come up with this idea? Who gave her the idea of having banquets? She had fasted. They had prayed. She had dressed. But she just did not go in without a plan. God gave her a plan. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I have plans for you, and these plans are good, not evil, that you may have hope. So God gave Esther the plans. Have a banquet. Feed him. Have another banquet. Feed him. You know, then I will show you what to do. You know, God will give us wisdom. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God. Because he gives liberally, and he doesn't fuss at you for keep on asking him. You know, wisdom comes from the Lord. Truth number four from the next fact is God brings honor to his faithful. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. How many of you sometimes get tired of always doing the right thing and nobody gives you any praise for it? And that's got to be in your home. You know, your husband doesn't notice what you're doing. You know that verse that says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. But I always wanted everybody to know what my hands were doing. Is that not true? And you do something and you can't wait to tell somebody else, you know, about it. But it says that God would exalt you. You know, God keeps a record. God keeps a record. He will exalt you. And the next verse says, you cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. It was a while before Mordecai was honored, but God had not forgotten. That's what I said. These verses are sort of like in parentheses, but it's to remind us God cares. He never forgets what you are doing, and he will reward you in due time. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and be steadfast. So the next truth that comes from the facts we saw is Satan is the enemy. You know, Haman was the enemy here, but Satan is the enemy. It's not your circumstances. It's not your husband sometimes when you say, okay, I love my enemy, you know. I heard a pastor this past week talking about that, and he said it was like he was doing some marriage counseling, and he said this guy came in, and he said, well, you know, God says to love your enemy. He says, I know, but I just hate her. I want her to move out. And he says, but then God says, love your neighbor. If she moves out, she's your neighbor, you know. So, but it was real funny, but that is exactly what, you know, we got to recognize who the enemy is. The enemy is Satan, and he wants, as Christians, as believers, ladies, he wants to destroy us. He wants to defeat us. He wants to make us miserable. You know, it says the devil perverts scriptures. He opposes God's word. He hinders the gospel. He's wicked. He's deceitful. And Jesus says he is the father of lies. So you have to ask yourself, you know, who is my enemy? And know that God is going to destroy the enemy. Know who the enemy is. It's not people, places, and things. The enemy is Satan, and he is trying to destroy anything believers have that can take glory away from God. The next truth, Esther identified with her people. She said, my people. Well, Jesus says, these are my sheep. I know them by name. He identifies with us. It says that we do not have a high priest in Hebrews who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points we're tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows us. He knows our names. He knows our going in and our coming out. He identifies with us. For one sheep he went and looked for. But one stray he goes after. I know several people that children are not where they should be with the Lord. We pray constantly for Jesus to bring someone into their lives that we cannot do, but into their lives to talk to them. And you know, and God's more concerned about them than we could ever be. We can trust him with the ones that we love, really, because Jesus identifies with his people. Now, this last truth is the best one. It's about the law of life. Remember, the law of death had gone out. But now, a new law went out. The law of life. And the law of life was written, it was sealed, and it was sent, and no one could revoke it. Christ has redeemed us, ladies, from the curse of the law. He says that at one time we that were without Christ, we were aliens, we were strangers, we had no hope. And remember, we're talking about having hope. We have no hope without God. But Ephesians says, but now, there's a new law. Paul says, you know, when he was fighting, he says, I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. He said, who can help me? I'm under this law. And he says, thank Jesus, because there's a new law. There is a new law. You know, Jesus on the cross, in his blood, he wrote the new law. When he resurrected, he sealed the new law. And at Pentecost, the new law went out. The new law went out in every language to every person so they could understand. Now that is what, I wish I could sing that song, you know, shout hallelujah, thank you Jesus. Because that is what he has done for us. You know, in the very end of this chapter 8, in the verse 17, and it says, in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness and a feast, and many became Jews because the fear of the Jews came upon them. This is the result of the new law. Because when the new law went out, the Jews had joy and gladness. And let me tell you, they had not done one battle yet. They had not picked up one sword yet. They had not defeated the people yet. This was beforehand, but they had joy and gladness because the new law gave them hope. So that is all that I got out of these four chapters of Esther. You know, nothing else, just what God said to me, and it was about this business of bad hope. Because I have hope when I know God hears my cries. I have hope. I have hope when God gives me the courage to sometimes just stand and do nothing. I have hope when God gives me wisdom, that plan in the night, that illumination on how to handle a problem, that gives me hope. God gives me hope knowing He sees and He cares. He gives me hope knowing that He is the one that destroys the enemy. He is the one that has given me His armor to wear to protect myself. But He destroys the enemy. God gives me hope because He knows me. He knows I'm His people. He was here and walked just like I did. He had to sleep. He had to eat. He was tempted in all ways, but without sin. But He knows where I'm coming from. And God gives me hope because I was dead in trespasses and sin, without hope. And Jesus died for me, and He gives me hope to live every day. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Ladies, when you take God's word with an open mind, God will teach you what you need to know to give you hope and to give you hope in the future. So trust Him in all you do. Thank Him for all the godly commentaries or whatever, but take time just to let Him speak to you through His word strictly. Just take time and ask Him, just talk to me through your word, nothing else. But if you are a child of God and the Spirit of God lives within you, He will teach you what you need to know. There's many times when I just put a question mark. I don't understand this. He said, that's okay. I've got a lot of other verses you can understand. And you go on. You go on. You know, don't worry about what you do not know. But trust God to teach you. And I pray He gives you hope. Let's pray. Lord, we just love You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You that You give it to us to have hope, to know that You do all things well. May other people be influenced by what they see in our lives. May they know that we serve a risen God. Lord, I just thank You so much for this book of Esther. That it's not a history book. It wasn't written just for nothing, but it was written strictly for our learning today, that we may have comfort and that we may have hope through Your word. Thank You for these ladies. Bless them in all ways. And I pray in Your precious name, amen.